I am delighted to direct your attention tonight to Mark chapter 4, one of my favorite passages in all of the Word of God. I have preached on it many times, and there's a reason why, because this is a pivotal passage. It is a pivotal passage for every church, for every Christian. I still remember when I was little, my dad or my grandfather, depending on whose house I was at, we had a great big piece of furniture. It was a great big wooden cube with a round glass eye in the middle. And the older I got, the more advanced they got, and the corners got rounder and rounder, and then finally it was a square, and that was our television. And the only way we got anything in that is what we used to call rabbit ears, the aerials, the antenna on the front. I was not allowed to touch that. In fact, almost nobody in the house was allowed to touch the rabbit ears on the television except my grandfather in his house and my dad in his house. And sometimes I remember my mom saying, "Wayne, go adjust that picture." I don't know why she didn't want to do it, but if he did it, then she could complain. It still didn't look right. And then there were some people like my brother who got very advanced. He succeeded me as pastor at Heritage Baptist Church. And I don't know, I think there was already a tower there, but he actually installed coaxial cable and put his antenna up on the top of that tower. And I think instead of three stations, he could actually get five, including PBS. And he also told me, when I see him move these days with the Crohn's disease and the joint problems that he has, it just kills me to see my little brother moving around like he does. But back in those days, sometimes to adjust the reception on the TV, he'd go outside, get up on the roof, and adjust the antenna just so that they could get better reception. Now, most people, I suppose it's still true, get their television through cable or through a satellite, and yet there's more and more people who are foregoing all that, and they're just streaming their programs through the internet. And I have to say, at least currently, we're looking to do something different than we're doing now, but currently we've kind of come full circle. And I went out and bought two digital antennas. We have a little TV in our kitchen, and then we have our larger one in the living room. And I thought, we're just going to get free TV from now. And it said right there on the box, the range was 50 miles. They lied. Because these are sophisticated digital antennas, and you put them up, and I want you to know, we can get, I think, maybe on a good day, six channels on each one. Not the same stations. The one in the kitchen can't get channel 10. The one in the living room can't get channel 2. And so we've got this brand new digital technology, brand new cutting edge stuff to help us get a bad picture. It's different bad. It's better bad than it was. Now it's digital bad. Now it's pixelated. Or they freeze. And it sounds like, I don't know if anybody remembers the old TV show Max Headroom. It sounds like Max Headroom is speaking. And then it goes on. And or our favorite, most of all, is when we want to watch something, it says, signal too weak. And sometimes it can show us that sign on a day like today. There's no storm. That we think to ourselves, there must be a flock of birds between us and TV2. It's still bad reception. The Apostle Paul quoted the prophet Isaiah about a common problem that they were dealing with. You don't have to turn there from Mark 4, but I want to read to you a couple of passages from Romans chapter 10. And Paul has just been explaining the gospel, and how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without a preacher? That's one of my favorite texts, I'm sorry. And then how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. fall and Isaiah were both dealing with the reality that, relatively speaking, few people believe God's message. From a New Testament standpoint, few people receive the good news of the gospel. But Jesus had prepared us for this. We're only surprised if we haven't been paying attention to him. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus told a parable to explain the different ways that people respond to the gospel message. And Jesus said this parable is foundational to understanding all of the parables. I want to read it to you, and then I want to read a couple more verses, and then we'll go on. Verse 1 of Mark chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, this is the key. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now, the first surprising thing is that the Jesus of the Bible is not usually how we imagine him. And did you catch what he said? That he was speaking in parables specifically so that some people wouldn't get it. You say, how can he say that? I thought he wanted everybody to get it. I thought he wanted everyone to receive the message. It depends on how they are receiving and what they are doing with it. He told these parables so that those who were hearing in a certain way could understand more. But for those who were hearing in another way, they would understand less. And he told his own disciples, if you don't understand this parable, you won't be able to understand all the parables. The parables were concerning the kingdom of God. If we don't understand this, we won't understand how the kingdom of God works. Unfortunately, the stage in my life, and God's blessed me with reasonably good health, and I'm very thankful. But I've gone through two different periods of time where I've had to go to the doctor and get all kinds of tests and all kinds of scans, including twice to get a scan of my own living heart. The first time, it was a green screen. I was still blown away by the image, but the second time, and I think it's what they call false color, I think they attribute color to it to help them differentiate what they're looking at. I mean, I don't think there's brilliant blue inside of us when it comes to our heart. But this incredible, colorful image of my own living heart on the screen. And then you also get the sound of the heart, and what you want it to sound like is this authoritative thump, 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 thump. And really, it sounds like somebody stumbling along in a pair of wet sneakers, a squish, 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 squish. But I still looked at it, and both times I thought to myself, I'm just blown away. This is my own heart, my own living heart that I'm seeing right now. And I frankly was grateful to God, but it showed the state of my heart. What Jesus is telling us here reveals the state of people's hearts. And here is a statement we have got to come to grips with. We have no control over how people respond to the gospel. We don't even have a little control. We don't even have rabbit ears we can adjust. We have no control over how people respond to the gospel. But we must not lose confidence in the gospel. We mustn't change it. We mustn't try to water it down or make it more acceptable. We need to teach it and preach it and illustrate it and explain it and sing it and gossip it. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, the Bible says, "They that were scattered abroad because of the persecution that arose over the death of Stephen went everywhere preaching the word." Now that might sound like they went everywhere and got behind a pulpit and proclaimed it. What it really meant, the Greek word meant something more akin to gossiping, one-on-one, people to people. They were gossiping the gospel. But Jesus would have us to understand that when we sow the seed of the gospel, we will encounter four kinds of hearts. And the first kind of heart is a hard heart. Verses 14 and 15, I think verse 14 is one of the greatest verses in all of the Word of God. "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path," Jesus is explaining the parable, "where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." I think verse 14, those five words, "the sower sows the word," they are focusing, they are freeing, they tell us who we are to be and what we are supposed to do. The sower sows the word. Now, we have to get ourselves back into sort of first century mindset to understand exactly how he means and what he's talking about. First century farmers plowed up ground the old-fashioned way, thinking of another commercial. They earned it, you know. They took a plow with a pair of oxen, a team of oxen, and it was back-breaking, hard, hard work. And they would go through a field and break up the hard ground. When they were done with that, then the farmer would fill a bag with seed. He would sling it over his shoulder. I used to be able to say it looked like the kind of bag that a paper boy would use when he delivered his papers. I can't even use that illustration anymore. Nobody knows what that is. But he'd sling this bag over his shoulder, and then he would walk up and down that field that had just been plowed, and he would throw the seed. Literally would just throw the seed. He didn't get down on his knees and sow it and bury each one. He would throw the seed. In those days, throwing seed was sowing seed. Can I say, first of all, as an application to that, we need to be wasteful with the gospel. What I mean is, we can't ever use it up. There's always more. It's like that container of oil that the prophet had in the Old Testament. You keep pouring, there's always more to it. But sometimes preachers or churches treat the gospel as though, oh, well, we all know it, and it's very precious to us. And because of that, you know, we're going to keep it, and we're going to guard it, and we'll talk around it, and we'll just assume everybody knows what we're talking about, but we're never really going to bring it out into the open, or at least we won't do it very often. And maybe they do that because they've lost sight of what it is, because that has happened way too many times. We need to be wasteful with the gospel. Everything we do, everything we say, at some point there needs to be the gospel in it. Even if it's something that's just leading up to the gospel, it needs to be the gospel. We need to be wasteful with it. Throw the seed. Now, in those days, fields were often long and narrow. They weren't always just square because, well, the land being what it is, you didn't always have that option. And because they didn't want, once they had the seed thrown into the soil, they didn't want to walk on it, so they would have paths along the edges, and sometimes there would be a path through the middle so that they could walk on it. And because sometimes for literally centuries, there had been a field there, and farmers had been sowing the seed and then walking along the edge. And you know what happens? Remember what happened to your yard when your kids or your grandkids ran through the yard, and their little feet would wear paths in the grass and would pack down that that ground, and so it would get hard. And so because the farmer is sowing the seed and he's just throwing it, some of the seed then would land on those paths, either one that went through the middle of the field or along the edge. And because of that, immediately birds would swoop down and eat it up. And Jesus was likening this to the evil one coming along and stealing the seed of the gospel, of the truth of God's word, out of someone's heart. I want you to think about this idea of the hardened soil. It just makes me a little sad. Rick Schrader was a good friend, and I know that some of you sitting here know who I'm talking about. But more and more, I'll tell people, Rick Schrader was the custodian who's here when I came, and they don't know who I mean. And sometimes I still miss Rick. And his dad was also named Rick, and he came over to get Rick once for some reason. This was in the days before cell phones. Thank you, Lord. And Rick Sr. came in the back, and I said, "Oh, I've seen you from a distance. I've never met you." And I stuck out my hand, because it's in the Bible. Preachers are supposed to shake hands. And he hesitated, and he looked at me, and he said, "It'll be cold." And I thought, what's he talking about? And he gave me his hand. And it was like shaking hands with a mannequin. Rick's father had the disease scleroderma. The hardening of the skin is literally what that means. And eventually, along with some other things, that's what took his life. And his hand, he really couldn't move it much. It had just sort of hardened, and the skin had hardened. I bring that up because the word for hardened heart in the Bible is the Greek word sclerocardia. A scleroderma is the hardening of the skin. Sclerocardia, literally a hardened heart. And so if people are listening with hardened hearts, the gospel, well, it falls on that hard soil. And then it's immediately the seed is stolen away. So there are those with hard hearts. And then there are those with what we could call shallow hearts. Look at verse 16. Jesus said, "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." Now, it almost sounds like what we're talking about here, well, there's a field with lots of stones in it, and somehow it's interfering with the growth, and that's not what we're talking about at all. Because one of the first things a farmer in the first century would have done before he even plowed would have been to walk through the field and look closely at the ground and try to get all of the stones out of it. Because in those days, if you had a plow and you hit a stone and it messed up the plow, it was a major thing. It would be like your John Deere tractor having a major transmission problem. And so they didn't want that to happen, so they were meticulous about removing the stones. So what are we talking about here? The rocky ground looked like the good ground. But in that area of the world, one of the things that we studied before we went over there, we were actually given geographical maps talking about the kinds of stone and the kinds of ground. For instance, on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, where Bethsaida was, Bethsaida was founded on black basalt. And let me tell you, when it's 95 degree heat coming up off of that black basalt that the ruins of Bethsaida are still on, that's hot. But there were portions of the Holy Land where there would be ground, and it looked like the rest of the ground, but what you didn't realize is underneath it, just a few inches, there was a rocky shelf. And so, sometimes you wouldn't even know that, because, I mean, if it was deeper than your plow could hit, you probably wouldn't have any way of knowing that there was a rocky shelf just underneath this soil. And so what would happen is they would start to grow, but the rocky shelf underneath would prevent the roots from taking root very deeply. And what would happen then when the sun would come out, because it can be so hot in that area, and or when the winds, the rains came, other things, they would just wilt. They didn't have enough root to sustain. Now look what Jesus talked about. He said, when tribulation comes, this meant pressure or squeezing or persecution. That meant literally to chase hard after. I know I've said it before, not too long ago, but I can't help but think of something my brother Kurt has said to me. I've thought of it many times, even since I mentioned it to you. The American church has problems that people in other parts of the world don't face. And part of the problem comes from how much we have. And I'll be honest with you, I hope we can figure out a way of being able to keep all this wonderful stuff that God's giving us and still be what we need to be spiritually. Because I like air conditioning and lights and all of this stuff. But all of the things we have, well, it's sort of like a narcotic. And we think we have problems. And we think we have things that we ought to get upset about. And they are so petty, so exceedingly petty. I told you a few weeks ago about my brother's church, my brother Kurt, and their pews are wearing out. That's a good problem to have, isn't it? They've had them for years. They need to replace some of them. And so they're debating, what do we do? What would be more practical? What would be more a good use of the money, good stewards? Do we need to buy new pews? Because let me tell you something. You ever bumped into one of these things? An oak pew is solid, and the price tag is solid, too. And so they've thought, we're also investigating, you know, do we just maybe need to replace them with seats, chairs? Do you know, Kurt told me, that two families left the church over the idea that they were even considering not installing pews? They haven't done anything yet. The old pews are still there. Two families left the church at Pastor Glenn Lockwood's funeral visitation. I'd already been up, and I cried because he was a mentor to me. And then I waited for my brother Kurt. He was in line behind me, and we stood and talked. And while we stood there, here came a woman from their church, husband in tow, just lit on him like a monkey on a cupcake. And I stepped away because I could tell she wasn't happy. And because it was my brother Kurt, instead of, you know, coming unglued at her, he just nodded and he said, well, today I think it's time for us to pay our respects to Pastor Lockwood. We'll talk about this some other time. And you know what she was talking about? She was mad about the seats. She was mad about the fact that they might not get pews, that they might get chairs. They haven't done anything yet. And Kurt told me later, he said, I can't tell you how much this grieves me and how much, he said, I'm ready when we talk about it. He says, I'm going to mention two or three places around the world where Christians are being persecuted, losing their homes, losing their lives. And he said, in the light of that, I can't possibly communicate to you how little I care about this issue. I think that is a spiritual response. Maybe it will end up that pews are the best thing to get. Maybe it'll be seats. I grew up in a church, we had theater seats. Oh my goodness, it's all right. We converted them. Do you think in the long run God cares? Do you think He wants people, Christians, to divide fellowship over cushions and seats? This is the kind of stuff we get upset about in America. This is an American thing. Jesus is talking about in His day, and some in places of the world in our day too, Christians who undergo tribulation and persecution. How embarrassed would you be in heaven to say, well, I fell away because of pews versus seats. Talking to somebody, so well, I kept going in spite of real persecution. Well, I just wouldn't bring it up if I were you or if I were me. Jesus is talking about those with shallow roots, and I don't know. I'm not trying to imply that the people upset about the pews versus seats are not real Christians. Who knows? I'll tell you this, they're not acting like very Christians right now. But the idea here is people who sprout up and they say, yeah, I'm for Jesus. But they don't keep going. That's what the writer of Hebrews was afraid some of the people he was writing to were going to do. They started out saying, yeah, I'm for Jesus. But boy, I'm sure thinking about going back to the temple. After God grabbed me by the scruff of the neck when I was 18 years old and shook me hard, and I gave my life back into His hands where it's supposed to be the whole time. I tried to go to my friends and witness to them. And my best friend was named Scott. And I remember sitting down and starting to talk with him. And after a couple of minutes, he just held up his hand. He said, Tyra, talk to me in a year. And I understood why he was saying that. Because there was another girl in our class, after all this time, I don't remember her first name now. I can still see her face. What I do remember is, as a high schooler who was a Christian, but not a very good one, kind of embarrassed about it, you know, what I remember about this girl, oh my goodness, she was in the youth group, she was in the Bible clubs at school. She was always inviting kids to the Billy Graham film that was released, passing out things for that. Anybody remember the One Way posters? She had those. She had those in her locker and all of this stuff. And a year or so after I graduated from college or from high school, Rayanne and I ran into her again. And she was working in an Ellis Ayres, I think. And we just exchanged pleasantries. Oh, hi, how are you? It's good to see you again. But there was something wrong. There was something different. And when we walked away, Rayanne, who was still in the school at the time, she said, didn't you know she became an atheist? So here was one of the most open, gung-ho, yay Jesus Christians that I knew in high school. She sprung up, but she had no root, apparently. It was a shallow heart. So there's hard hearts, there's shallow hearts, then there's crowded hearts. Look at verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now we're going to think to ourselves, what farmer in his right mind would sow his crops among thorns? I mean, what is he thinking? And that's not what happened. Because in the first century, like every other century, including this one, sometimes the owner of the field was not the one that farmed the field. Often they would rent out their field for someone else to farm. But what did you do if you had thorns? Well, if you were conscientious, you would go through and work the land and try to root up all those thorns. But there were a lot of people who didn't want to go to all that trouble. And so they would just go cut them off at the root, cut them off at the ground level rather. Or sometimes they would even just burn off the field. And by the time it was all done and they, you know, got the ashes cleared away, it looked fine. And then they'd make a deal and rent it to this guy, and this guy would come and say, what a great field, and he'd work it up and plow it, and then he didn't know it, but he was sowing his seed into a soil already crowded with the roots of weeds and thorns. And thorns in the Holy Land tended to be about 1.5 to 3 inches long. They were an aggressive, fast-growing plant. And so what would happen is, the crop would start to come up, and the thorns would be coming up too. And because they were such an aggressive plant, they would rob the soil of the nutrients and just sort of overgrow the crop and choke it off. That meant literally to throttle or to strangle. What kinds of things are we talking about here? The cares of this world. Listen, they're good cares. I mean, we gotta be wise. There's the book of Proverbs for that. But you can take that to an extreme and just worry about it. And worry can certainly choke off your joy. Jesus taught about that in the Sermon on the Mount. That the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Money talks, that's no lie. I heard it once, said goodbye. But then there are those that they've got riches. Jesus said it's harder for a rich man or a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. He didn't mean rich men couldn't be saved. He just meant if you got lots of money, it's harder for you to feel your need. And then he said, and the desires for other things. What is he talking about? This doesn't mean, if I could just put the illustration, it doesn't mean it's a sin to think that a Harley Davidson looks cool. Other things other than kingdom stuff. Things that will keep you from understanding your need of the gospel. Desires for whatever it is. Even good things. Sometimes it's the good that's the enemy of the best, not the worst. And they enter in and choke the word. They strangle it, and it proves unfruitful. And so you try to get the gospel to some people, and their life is so crowded, and their hearts are so crowded with the cares of all these other things. There's no room for it. Or if it starts to come up, it just gets choked off. So there's hard hearts, there's shallow hearts, there's crowded hearts, and at this point you might be thinking, good grief, how depressing is this? And Jesus must have understood this, because then in verse 20, he said something that would have made his hearers gasp with astonishment and probably laugh. He said, but those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. Here's where they would have started to be astonished. 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Now, we read that, and I always read it, and I thought, well, you know, 30-fold, that's not bad. I suppose 60-fold, that's pretty good, but oh man, you really want that 100-fold, you know. What I want you to understand is in the first century, an average yield was 10-fold, meaning if you sowed one kernel of corn and you got 10 kernels back, they'd say, hey, you had a pretty good year this year. 10-fold was average. Now, these others weren't unheard of, but they were very, very rare. What I want you to see is that each of these harvests were fantastic yields. It's as if Jesus was saying, don't be discouraged. I know that people have hard hearts, they have shallow hearts, they have crowded hearts, but some of them have ready hearts, and when the seed does take hold, Katie bar the door, watch what God does here. This has just been on our hearts because of conversations Rayanne and I've had with Margaret, and then I went to see Dale Padgett in Bloomington Hospital on Thursday, and when I got over there, I just had this nagging thing. I called Rayanne, I said, I got half a notion, I need to go up and see Jack. And she agreed. I forgot how far Noblesville is. That's a fur piece. But it was Jack, you know? The seed finding a ready heart, what happens? Well, among other things, you have Jack and Margaret Jones and a handful of other key people in our church that were saved in a revival meeting held by an evangelist named McAllister. And I don't know how many they had in the meeting all those years ago, but among others, Jack and Margaret Jones came to Christ. Seed took hold in that soil, didn't it? Did it bear fruit? Holy smoke, are you kidding me? I remember Wes and Ann Hensley talking to me about when Wes was a layman and then a deacon in the church at the old building, and they decided to start BYF, Baptist Youth Fellowship. And they had it an hour before the evening service. Holy smoke. Could we get anybody to come these days? And he told me, he said, we never had very many. We always had just a handful. But he said, most of that handful are part of the leadership of our church today. Not many, but where the gospel took root, did it yield? I got mixed emotions about telling you this, but Steve Brown likes to say, if you're a preacher and you think to yourself, I don't know if I should say that or not, he said, that probably means you should say it. You got to watch it. That can get you in trouble sometimes. I suppose it's been more than 10 years ago, right back there along that wall, near that window, that Jolly Moody and I had a conversation. We were talking about the church. And he didn't just say this to me. He said it to Jack Jones, and he said it to a handful of other people, because over the years, they've kind of come to me and we've talked about it. And when he said it to me, I thought, I don't want to believe that. I just can't believe that. I'm not going to accept that. I never thought that very much when Jolly talked to me. But we were talking about the church, and he said, quote, sometimes an entire generation has to pass, or almost so, before a church can go on again. He said, like the children of Israel in the desert, when most of that generation had to pass before the next generation could go on into the promised land. I can't tell you how many times I've thought that over the years, and most of the time, no. And then when other people, Jack was one of the first, brought it up to me, maybe, kind of looks that way, doesn't it? But wait a minute. We've had Brother Keith Gaddis down here to preach, to fill in for me from time to time. Keith's a wonderful man. I have conversations with him from time to time. One of the things he told me, God brings people to a church for a reason. Because, among other things, I told him about our dear brothers and sisters from White River Baptist Church. And I mean this in the most wonderful and affirming and positive way. At some point, we're going to have to quit calling you the White River Bunch. You're just going to be part of us. I told him about that. He looked at me. His face lit up. He said, David. And he said, one of his mentors told him, he said, God brings people to a church for a reason. Brothers and sisters, we're so grateful for you. We are so grateful. It would be impossible for us to communicate how much you've encouraged us. What are we talking about? We're talking about the seed sown in receptive hearts. God's not done. Well, not very many, huh? Somebody told me this morning, so one of the things I'm most excited about in our church right now is Ted Wagner's young couples class back down that hallway. And Ted and Martha, at least three different times we've tried to start a young couples class, and it just didn't go anywhere. And I look at, they're not here tonight, I can't embarrass them. We had three block parties. We think it's good when we get some of our folks to come out on Saturday night and help. One of the the fellows that just got baptized recently, Ryan Swavey, he and his wife, been members of the church, what? Not 2 months yet. They were here every Saturday night. They're in Ted's young couples class. And I look at them and I think, is this another Jack and Margaret Jones for the next generation? Because where the seed does take hold, Jesus is saying, watch out, Katie, bar the door. God's up to something. Or what about the prisoners at Wabash Valley Correctional Facility? You know what? What I don't understand is when we're affirming them and praising God, I don't understand why there's some that say, why are you always talking about them instead of them? How about we be happy and concerned about both types of ministry? And I need to let Tammy and Ralph tell this because I'm going to murder the details here. But this news is good enough. It needs to be told more than once. Right? So we didn't have any idea that the entire wire shop at Wabash Valley Correctional Facility was listening to our broadcast. Warts and all, right? We don't edit nothing. If it happens and it's ugly, it goes out. And most of the time, that's me. We had no idea they were. And can I just remind you, we need to remember things to be thankful for. First of all, this year, God helped us pay off this roof. Thank God. And the prisoners sent us collectively over $1,400 to help us pay off our roof. And let me tell you something, the Department of Corrections is still scratching their head over that one. They want to know what kind of drugs we're running to them or what we're doing. They just don't understand. That was something I had no idea. And I was so grateful to God for letting me know that the seed's not being wasted. But it goes farther than that. We've already talked about Ralph and Tammy having the float and the parade. And then First Baptist Church got an award for the best religious float. It's like, holy smoke. They baked the cake, they served it, and we get the credit. God bless them. But one of these guys, the guy in solitary confinement, Dennis Stevens, has started, I asked him both, but I was looking at Ralph. I said, is this okay? If they write to you, if they, you know, write to your wife? And turns out, I want to say his step-parents were involved in Operation Christmas Child. And I don't know if it was the same prisoner. Push pause. I met Rosa just a few months ago, coming in with the White River Group, and she's talked to me every single time I've met her about the church group she attends over in Bloomfield on Sunday morning, and it's rebuilt. And it's a ministry started by ex-convicts who came to Jesus ministering to ex-convicts. And in the providence of God, as the White River brothers and sisters are pondering, what do we do with our old building? The rebuilt ministry ends up with their old building. And so, back to the prisoner corresponding with Tammy and Ralph, one of them says, when I get out, I sure would like to go into a Christian halfway house. Do you know of any Christian halfway house type ministries that I might look into? Are you kidding me? You can't make this stuff up. And guys, we didn't do this. We're just a little bit, we're just throwing seed, right? We couldn't have engineered any of that. I have to tell you, I'm still scratching my head as to why it's taken so long for me to get clearance to go be in a chapel service over there. I don't know if they've drugged their feet with Wally. They may want him in prison before they want me. But I don't understand this, given these other things. But all of that to say, Jesus is talking about there's hard hearts, there's shallow hearts, there's crowded hearts, and there's receptive hearts. And you just never know. I'm going to give you one more illustration, then I'm done. And he's sitting right back there. Who would have thought, and we don't see each other very often, but who would have thought how good of friends we'd become? John Watt. And I remember him coming with his wife, his first wife, who died. And that's a whole another story. But he came to our little church. And our little church, I mean, it was nothing. It was, the building was nothing. The woodpeckers liked it. The honeybees liked it. The mold liked it. The water liked it in the basement. If I wasn't the pastor there, I would never have brought my children there to church. And literally one Sunday night we came in and there was a swarm of honeybees in our little sanctuary. Abraham Lincoln said he always liked to see a preacher preach like he was fighting a swarm of bees, but I had no desire to try that out. I thought, what are we going to do? And Gary Dalton got a vacuum cleaner, took the end of it and just waded into the middle of them and sucked them all into the vacuum cleaner bag. I'm glad I didn't have to change that bag. But that's where John came. He never came by there and said, wow, that's a beautiful building. I'd like to go in there sometime. And somehow his dad, his mother, and his wife, and they started coming. He'd sit on the back row. And I've grown, but I look back on it. I don't think I'm doing anything different there than I'm doing here. And I don't know how many times he came. Preach a sermon, give an invitation. Sit back there and turn his bearded noggin away, you know? I didn't think anything was ever going to happen. I thought maybe someday. And I still remember the day he came forward, tears streaming down his face. And one of the first things he said to me was, I was trying to wait for a time when I could come and not cry. And I thought to myself, because you should have seen the rest of us, if you knew how much your tears mean to us. And so there's a seed that got sown in there, and it wasn't just by me. And I remember your first wife, Leah, told me, John's so changed. He never used to talk. Now he talks all the time. He's already been down here to do this once. We're going to have him come back and do it. And this man gets up and he recites the entire first epistle of John from memory, dressed as John. We're going to have him come do that in the spring again. And I say all of that. Folks, honestly, the seed that was sown there, at least part of it, that was my first contact with Linton. Through him and his dad? All of that to say, it's hard. And there are all kinds of hearts out there that are shallow and hardened and crowded. And it can be discouraging. And what do we do? Why do we keep doing this? Just throw seed. Just keep throwing seed. Because where it does take root, Jesus said, you watch out. Katie, bar the door. Wait till you see what God can do. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father. How many times in the history of your people, Israel, did you bring them to a new beginning? And things had fallen so far apart, and it was so much less than what it had been before in years past. And yet your word also tells us to despise not the day of small beginnings. Oh God, help us not to get discouraged. Set us on fire with the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ died for us, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried and was raised the third day. And because of that, we can come to You, O God, and You won't be mad at us, but You'll hug us, wipe our sins away, and call us Your children. Help us never to forget what You can do with the seed of Your good news in receptive hearts. And, O God, help us to keep throwing seed. And, O God, help us not to forget to be thankful for the things that You have done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.